All right, your pastor's not impressed with my jokes, you know. I told him, I said, you heard the classical musician who was hiding in the Bach because he couldn't handle his bills? He was Baroque. See, they only get worse. They're preacher jokes. We evangelists get them from pastors, right? All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. As I read my Bible, I like to look for phrases or words that are repeated. And there are many passages where God repeats a phrase or a word. I personally do not believe God wastes his words. Amen. When something is repeated, if you go back and look at the context of each time that appears, you can do a really wonderful Bible study because God has something he wants us to learn from that. Repetition is not just something because he was careless. Repetition is there for a reason, for a purpose. The phrase we're going to find here is, thou shalt. A number of times, there's probably seven or eight times we're going to look at them in this chapter where the Bible, God is speaking to Moses, and this phrase, thou shalt, appears. I want to read the first four verses, and there we have our first thou shalt. And it's, thou shalt remember all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. By the way, it's interesting how many times, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses talks about the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances, but he always follows up with the phrase, that you might do them. Folks, we need to understand that the Bible was not given to us just so we can learn facts and history and other interesting things. The Word of God was given to us that it might direct the way we live, that we might apply the principles, the promises, and the precepts of the Bible to everyday life. Several years ago, there was a presidential candidate running for office. I won't mention his name, but he made a comment about he's devoutly religious, but he doesn't bring his religion into politics. You know why? He doesn't have any religion that affects his life. Folks, listen, if you have a religion that's worth having, it's going to change your life. It's going to affect the decisions you make in everyday life. And yes, if you're a politician, it's going to affect the way you politic. Now, I personally believe Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship, not a religion. It is a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And so here he says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, in order that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And here it is, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now notice here, thou shalt remember God's purposes. In verse 1, there's a reminder of God's promise of the land. God promised them the land. And then there's the reminder of God's purpose in verses 2, and rather in verse 2, thou shalt remember how God led you, that God wanted to prove you. Now, the word prove means to test. Now, by the way, God gave the test not so God could discover something he didn't know about his people, but the test is so that God's people can learn, do we really love God or not? Are we just a big windbag we talk about? Honk if you love Jesus, you go out honking your horn. By the way, the Bible doesn't support that kind of nonsense. God wants you to have an opportunity to determine how much you really love God, if at all. Now, a professor gives a test because the professor has taught you lessons, but doesn't know how much you've learned. So his test is designed so he can learn what you know. God's test of his people is so we can learn whether or not we've learned the lessons he wants us. In verse 3 and 4, there's a reminder of God's provision. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not, or grew not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. You think about the great miracles of the Old Testament. Think about that one. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. My mother, at the age of, 89, sold her house and moved into a senior citizens complex. And I helped her move, and I'll tell you what, she had shoes that were older than I was. Today you almost can't buy good shoes. They're disposable. Like Chevys in the 1930s. Did you know Chevy was a disposable car? Chevys today, if you have a 1930-some Chevy Coupe, they're worth a lot of money, a lot more than Ford Model A's. That's because Ford Model A's were better. I'm a Ford guy. You see, Chevy, they had wood frames. They'd staple the sheet metal to it. When the wood frame rotted, you threw the car away. Ford was built on a steel frame. But folks, their clothes didn't wear out. I have never had a piece of clothing that I can't wear out. They say these are wrinkle-free shirts. I can wrinkle them. This is stain-free. I can stain it. Whatever they say you can't do, I can do with it. I think my mother is glad my dad that they had a girl after me, because I have to tell you this about my brother. We grew up in the same, we had to share the same room. And I don't know who was worse off, him or me, because he was the neat freak and I was the slob. His half of the dresser was always neat and clean and polished and everything else. And my half of the dresser looked like the inside of a lady's purse. You ever see the inside of a lady's purse? You turn one upside down and for 20 minutes stuff falls out of it, you know. Sorry, ladies. So anyway, where was I going with that? When he outgrew his clothes and I got them. By the time I got his clothes, they were still like new. That's just not right. If my mom had a boy after me, they'd have had to buy new clothes for him because they were worn out. I played in my clothes. I got them dirty. I tore them. My wife would say, honey, what'd you do to your trousers? I don't know. Why do you ask me? How am I supposed to know? What's that on your shirt? I don't know. It's a man thing versus a woman thing, I suppose. But folks, honestly, their clothes never wore out. For 40 years, God provided for them. God provided the food they needed. A meatless diet of manna. They didn't need Amway. They didn't need Shaklee. They didn't need Bestline. They didn't need any of these supplements. All the nutrition that they needed was right there in the manna. They complained about it. They had a "we want meat" rally. And God said, don't want you to have meat. Well, we want meat, we want meat, we want meat. Finally, God said, okay, but you're going to be sorry you ask. And God gave them the quails. They had it for 30 days, not just one meal, but for 30 days till a figuratively came out their nostrils and their ears. And thousands of them died of the worst case of indigestion on record. All because they weren't happy with what God gave them. Listen, friend, you best be happy and satisfied with what God gives you because it's best. Notice we continue our reading in verse 5. Thou shalt consider. Number two, thou shalt consider. Here we're considering God's punishment. In verses 1 to 4, thou shalt remember God's purposes. Here thou shalt consider God's punishment. And notice he talks about God's past punishments. Thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. He says, listen, look back at what God had done. And then after the book of Deuteronomy, you go on into the book of Joshua where they're possessing the land. And after Joshua dies, you move on into the book of Judges. And boy, what a mess that is. After Joshua died, there arose another generation, the Bible says, that knew not the Lord, neither yet the works that he had done. They forgot the Lord. They followed other gods. They became idolaters. And God judged them with severe judgments like the Philistines and the others who came. And sometimes that judgment lasted for decades. Until the people were broken and began to cry out to God. God heard, God responded. God sent a judge to deliver them. And you know what? As long as that judge lived, all was well. But as soon as the judge died, they went right back. And I look at that book and I say, did these people never learn their lessons? Obviously not. Question, have we as a nation learned any lessons? Obviously not. History forgotten is history repeated. They're tearing down all these statues, which I appreciate the president now saying if you destroy or mar a federal property statue, it's a federal crime and up to 10 years in prison. I think we need to build another Guantanamo Bay somewhere in the desert and put all these prisoners there. If they don't like America, let them leave. I'll contribute to a one-way ticket to Siberia. Consider God's punishments. Why does God punish? See, God is not just a God of love. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of justice. Folks, listen, God is not this grandfatherly guy with a long white beard who loves everybody, not going to send anybody to hell. Well, listen, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People go to hell by choice by rejecting Jesus Christ. But God's not the one who condemns them. They condemn themselves because of their rebellion against God and against his word. God judges, God disciplines in order to teach us that's unacceptable behavior. This is the way, walk ye in it. Go, we won't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 11, God talks about the same thing there. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges some of his kids, right? I see some heads going like this. You don't like the way I quote scripture? He scourges what, folks? Every child. Whereof all are partakers. If ye be without chastisement, the Bible says, then are you illegitimate and not even sons at all. Listen, God spanks his own kids, but he doesn't spank the devil's kids. And so God disciplines and he reminds us, listen, if you falter out of the way, there's going to be judgment. And in the book of Deuteronomy, again, there's more said about potential judgment for disobedience than there is about blessing for obedience. I made a statement a few weeks ago that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And a guy, he said, that's not true. That's not true. God spoke more about heaven than Jesus spoke more about heaven than he did about hell. So I don't think so. He said, yeah, I said, I heard this preacher say that. And he said, he documented it. I said, well, okay. So I did a study. I got my Schofield Bible with all the words that Jesus had read. That saved a lot of time. And I discovered that the word heaven is mentioned, I think, 94 times. Hell is mentioned 5 times, 7 times. But every one of the references, this is just a little side note for your information. Every time Jesus spoke of heaven, he never once described the closest would be where moth and rust do not corrupt. Heaven was always a place, the God of heaven, your Father which is in heaven. He never describes heaven at all. Hell is mentioned only 7 times in the Gospels. That is true. But there's another area which I looked up, and that's the idea of judgment. And folks, Jesus describes hell in vivid, vivid descriptions. He spoke more of heaven, but he spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Why? Because it's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not that all will, but that's God's desire. And so we need to understand the punishments of God. Notice in verse 6, therefore, because of that, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Thou shalt keep his precepts, God's precepts. And notice that to walk in his ways involves an action, but to fear him involves an attitude. And by the way, folks, actions are the result of attitudes. We don't do things without, first of all, thinking about them. These riots and stuff, folks, they're planned. They're paid for. Have you seen the pallets of bricks being delivered, lining us along? That's so the rioters have bricks to throw at the windows. This is all pre-planned, folks. Listen, they plan it, then they do it. You think about it, then you do something. And so we have the actions here based upon the attitudes. We need to walk in his ways, and we need to fear him and keep his commandments. By the way, the fear of the Lord here does not mean to be terrified of God or scared of God in the same sense that you're scared of a lion when it's in your room, you know. But it means to have a wholesome dread of displeasing God according to Vine's Dictionary. Think about that, a wholesome dread of displeasing God. And that's what the fear of the Lord is all about. Then in verses 7 to 9, let's begin at verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. Notice that it's a land of moisture in verse 7. Lots of springs of waters and things. Now, I'm a Pennsylvania boy. I just live in South Carolina, but I consider myself a Pennsylvanian. You know, Pennsylvania, if you've never been there, it's a beautiful state. Now, it doesn't look very big on the map until you start driving across it. And this Pennsylvania Turnpike, Interstate 76, is a wilderness highway. It goes through no cities. It goes around them. But you do not drive very far in Pennsylvania without crossing a stream or a brook or a lake or a river. They're all over the place. And our country has been richly blessed by all of these things. Notice it's a land of not only moisture, but also of meals in verses 8 and 9. A land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, oil, olive, honey. and a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. There is no excuse for anybody in the United States of America going to bed hungry. We have plenty of food to go around. There are a lot of people who say, I've seen these signs, well, we'll work for food. Yeah, well, offer them a job. Say, I've got some chores to be done around my property. Well, I can't do that. I have a bad back. So be it. You said you'd work for food? No work, no food. You don't work, you don't eat. It's a Bible principle. And so it's a land of meals. It's also in the second part of verse 9. It's a land of minerals. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. So God provides, thou shalt eat, is the phrase there. God has been very good to us as a nation, and we have a land that is rich in so many ways, materially. Then look at verses 10 through 17, and specifically our phrase is found in verse 10. And there is a warning here. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless. There's the phrase. Thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Here we're thinking about praising God in verse 10. Romans 1:21 gives one of the sad commentaries on humanity. Neither were thankful the sin of ingratitude, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became college professors at all the state universities. And by the way, much of what we're experiencing today, folks, is the result of public education and state universities. They have poisoned America's youth with socialism. And it's like we're living during a Bolshevik revolution. Folks, you can thank the state colleges and the state universities and the public schools for, forgive me for saying that, but I believe that from the bottom of my heart. That's the cause of all this mess. But folks, the fact is that we need to praise God. And when you lose your gratitude, you've lost some of your character. Neither were thankful. And so this, the word bless here is basically, it's a type of worship. It means to have an act of adoration. We're blessing God. We're worshiping God. We're thanking God. We're giving him the worth, the glory and the worship that is his due, that is his worth. But then in verses 11 to 17, there is a solemn warning. Beware. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Verse 14, forget not the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And then he describes leading him through the wilderness and how he provided for them and all of that. Who fed thee, verse 16, in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. And then in verse 17, and that thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. You see, folks, when we forget God, we start claiming credit for what God has done, don't we? This is my job. I'm a professional. I do this. No, God gave you the abilities that you have. The job is the job that God has provided for you to use the abilities and the talents that you have. Jeremiah says, well, what do you have that God didn't give you? And if God gave it to you, why are you boasting about it? The axe says to the axeman, I cut down a tree. No, the axe is just a tool that the woodsman used to cut down the tree. You and I are nothing but tools in the hands of the master. And so there's a solemn warning here that we forget and say, I did this. Look what I built this from the ground. I built it with my own hands. You better pause and reflect and give God the glory, because God gave you the hands to do it with. God gave you the strength and the muscle. God gave you the mental capacity. God gave you the ability to reason and think out things, the formulas that are all required in doing the building projects. Beware that thou forget not the Lord. Verse 18, thou shalt remember. Again, thou shalt remember. Here the expression is, thou shalt remember God's power. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Whatever you have, my friend, is a gift of God. Everything you have belongs to God. Everything you own belongs to God, and God has the right to do with it whatever he pleases. Last summer, we were in Cheyenne, Wyoming, the hail capital of America. And we were parked at the KOA getting ready to go to service in the evening, and a hailstorm hit, and every car in the campground was totaled, including mine. The motorhome suffered severe damage. So we made some emergency repairs, and my motorhome was 25 years old, had well over 300,000 miles on it. It was a maintenance nightmare, but it's what God gave me. And so I said, well, as long as I have it, the Lord provides to take care of it, so be it. I'm happy with it. I don't want to go to RV shows because I don't want to look at something else and be dissatisfied with what God gave me. Last time I had an oil change, it was $700 at Cummins. Well, anyway, I took my grandson fishing up in Pennsylvania. I showed your pastor the pictures. And on the way home, we broke down up in near Scranton, Pennsylvania, and got towed to a truck repair place and took the car and drove on home to South Carolina. The day before I was to leave, taking my grandson on his first mission trip, we were going to Brazil for ministry, the place called and said, I got some bad news for you. Last night, an 18-wheeler backed into your motorhome and totaled it. Now, I hadn't spent the insurance money yet, so I said, what do you mean they knocked the box off the frame, they hit it so hard. I said, man, it's like the Lord said, okay, Ken, I know you're happy with that, but I'm done with it. I know you're willing to go on, but it's mine, and I can do what I want. I'm taking it away. So what happened? People said, well, the Lord took away your motorhome. That's a sign that he wants you to retire. Really? I have no plans. Retirement's not in my vocabulary. And I said, well, if God wants me to retire, why do I have a full schedule for next year? So everybody, I can't believe how many people say, well, it's time to get off the road. You don't have anything to get back on the road. I said, well, if God took that one, don't you think he can provide another one? And my brother, we were looking around at a dealership, and he found this Class C, which I never even considered because of all my junk, I mean, all my musical stuff. And this one has a huge cargo bay in it, and everything fits. And so the Lord provided a brand new motorhome, a leftover, reduced by $40,000 because it was a leftover. They wanted to get it off the lot. And they had three. The other two were black. I got an earth tone one. I like earth tones. I'm so thank you, Lord, for not giving me a black one. But if you gave me a black one, I would try to be happy with it. And eventually I would be, you know. And so I got my first oil change. It was $52 compared to $700. Folks, God's not done with me yet, and when he is, I don't know when he is, but he knows when he is, and I've still got a full schedule now for the next couple of years, and the Lord's been very good that way. Thou shalt remember God's power. God gives us what he wants us to have, and God takes what he doesn't want us to have, and we need to be happy with it. Job said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I tell you, I'm just finishing up my 43rd year in a traveling ministry. My ministry is primarily to small churches and mission churches. A typical congregation for me to preach to is about less than 30, 35 somewhere or less. I've preached to congregations where we haven't even hit 20. But those small churches need the gift of the evangelist. And God has provided and God has paid my bills for 43 years. Back in 2010, I had a heart attack in August, had heart surgery in September. In March, I had two major back operations, 8 days apart. I was off the road for 8.5 months. Folks, God took care of every one of the bills. In fact, Barbara and I had less financial pressure when I was off the road than when we were having meetings. And when I was willing to get back on the road, you know what God did? He said, okay, Ken, you're going back on the road. He turned the spigot off. But he provided for all of my needs during that time, and he has all these 43 years. God provides. God gives us those gifts. And then finally, notice in verses 19 and 20, the phrase is found, the shout is not here, but well, let me read the verses. It shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, ye shall surely perish. It's the not shout, but you shall, same idea there. You shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish. Why? because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord. Now, I've underlined the last phrase of verse 19, ye shall surely perish. I've underlined that in red ink, and then I've underlined the phrase, because you would not be obedient, in red ink, and then connect the two. God says, you shall surely perish because you would not be obedient. And so there's here the idea of remembering God's future potential punishment for four things. There are four things here. Forgetting God in the first part of verse 19. And this word forget is found three times in this chapter, verses 11, 14, and 19. And then when you forget God, notice the second part down here, you shall walk after or follow other gods. When you forget the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, and you start following other gods, it won't be long before you further those false gods by serving them, verse 19, the latter part of verse C, and serve them. And then it won't be long when you're serving them that you fall down them in worship. Folks, there's four steps down here, forgetting God, following other gods, and then furthering them, and then finally falling down in worship, all because they would not obey. And of course, we know the rest of the story because God gave it to us. They continued to rebel. They continued to live in disobedience. And this is even before they went into the promised land. They went into the promised land, went through 450 years, according to Acts 1, I think it is, or Acts 11, 450 years of the judges and then the kings. And finally, the northern kingdom went into the Assyrian captivity. And 50 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was taken by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, all because they would not be obedient. Folks, Jesus said, if you love me, or you might also translate that, since you love me, or something like, since you say you love me, what's the proof of that? Can you finish that verse? Keep my commandments. One word, obedience.